Our scripture is 1 Chronicles 28, our text, verse 9. You, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. This is God's holy and infallible word. Now, turning to our shorter catechism, the questions that we're going to consider this evening will be question 45 and question 46, which lead us into the first commandment. Question 45, which is the first commandment? The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Question 46, what is required in the first commandment? The first commandment requireth us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly. As you look at what we just read in that last question and answer, it really outlines the message this evening of the consideration of the first commandment that we come to. There are three chief duties that are specified in the first commandment, according to the catechism: knowing God, acknowledging him, and worshiping and glorifying him. So we're just going to simply borrow the outline from the catechism for our outline for our message this evening. So if you're looking at something to write down, it's knowing, acknowledging, and worshiping. The first commandment is, of course, foundational. It requires that we have the right object of worship. If you want to sum up what the commandment is all about, it's worshiping the true God, the right God, God alone and no other. Of course, as we consider all of the commandments, they continue to follow that theme. The second commandment follows with the requirement of the right way to worship. When we get to the third commandment, we'll see how reverence is going to be added to our worship of God. And the fourth commandment, which is the last of the first part of the Ten Commandments that has to do with our relationship to God, we'll discuss our time and the worship that we bring to God. But tonight, we look at the first and the foundational commandment, which is the first commandment, in which we are commanded to worship God alone. And to begin with, as the Catechism breaks it up, we need to know God. We need to know the true God. What you know, the object of your worship, needs to be the true and the living God that's revealed in Scripture. And we are commanded to know God on his terms. Remember, this is a covenant document. We've looked at it in terms of the treaty formulations that were prevalent in the day of Moses. And in those treaties, the great king would speak to those that he has assembled for this covenantal ceremony, and he would speak to them, and the document would be made that would say, I will do this, and you then will do this in response to me, for I'm the great king. Well, God says, I am the Lord thy God, who has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. As we looked at that introductory preface, as it's been called, to the Ten Commandments, we've seen that God has redeemed his people. He gathers them before himself, and the first thing he says, after having told them that he has redeemed them by his grace and sovereign love, is that they need to worship him alone. He alone is the true and only object of our worship. And we may not worship the God of our own imagination. And that is so prevalent today in the culture in which we live. We live in a day in which people will say, oh, we worship God. But when you start asking them questions about the God they worship, it's someone you've never known. It's the God that they've made up in their own imagination. And I'd like to read just a short paragraph out of David Wells' latest book, God and the Whirlwind, because David Wells is a great writer in our day who speaks about the culture of our day. And this paragraph caught my attention as he speaks about what people think about God. He says, this is what people are thinking in our culture. And when he says in our culture, that has been the culture that's invaded the church. We're not just talking about the pagans. We're talking about people who sit in pews in our churches, in our own Reformed Presbyterian churches, I would dare say, who have a foggy view of who God is. They don't really know him. They think he's the God who's there for them when they need him. You know, the 911 God. He's there for them when we need him. He is love, and he gives inward comfort and makes us feel better about ourselves, because of course God would never say anything harsh about our sin, because of course he swept that all away. And this God of love, like the Pillsbury Doughboy, is a fluffy kind of a God of love in the minds of many people. And they forget that he's also the holy God who says he will not abide any sin. His love is that which makes us happy, gives us a sense of fulfillment. He gives us stuff. I like that sentence. He encapsulates the cultural viewpoint of God in that short, brief phrase. God is the God who gives us stuff. And he heals us. And he does everything to encourage us each and every day. He's sort of like the eternal cheerleader and says, come on, you can do better. And that's the view that many people have of who God is today. In fact, he goes on and he speaks of one very popular television personality who spews this kind of a view of who God is. But this is an unknown God, because this is not the God who reveals himself in Scripture. The God who reveals himself in Scripture is the God who is objective to us, not subjective to us, that is found in ourself. The God who we make up in our own minds, he is objective, he is not in us, he is apart from us, he is the Lord who has made heaven and earth, who reveals what he wants us to know about himself and calls us to worship him. He revealed himself to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and he revealed himself through Scripture as the Creator, the Lord of all, the self-existent one, and therefore the supreme object of our worship and our obedience. We do not find God in ourselves. And in our postmodern day, as it has been called, people think about life in a psychological framework from the center of what their thinking exists in, which is their own self. We cannot think from our center in ourself. We must think about what God has revealed in Scripture and know him as he is revealed in his Word. And the Word of God reveals God as the only true God, the self-existent one, the absolute God, who by being absolute is authoritative and requires, didn't ask, requires the order and the law of God that he has revealed to be absolutely binding upon us and all the nations of the earth. We as creation are responsible to the Creator. And the law that God has revealed is the law, not that he says, will you do it? He says, you must. And those who do have come to be known as the members of his covenant by sovereign mercy and grace, included in the family of God, transformed from rebellious hearts of sin to those who now love God and serve him with gladness and joy. Now, that is not the popular religious opinion of the day in which we live of who God is today. And even in the church, we hear people saying different things about God, imagining him as the God that does not punish sin, the God who loves everybody irrespective of the fact that they sin against his holiness, the God who accepts our good works. So often I have heard that over and over again, especially when you talk to people that you haven't met before and you ask them about their spiritual life and whether or not they expect to go to heaven. Time after time, you'll get the response in one fashion or another that says, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Or I try to live according to the Sermon on the Mount. You know, that sounds a little more spiritual, doesn't it? because that's in the New Testament, you know, and Jesus said the Sermon on the Mount. So I try to live by the things in the Sermon on the Mount. You know what the problem with both of those responses is? You absolutely can't do it. It's absolutely, absolutely impossible. Because the God that is imagined in that fashion is not the God that's revealed in Scripture. The God that's revealed in Scripture is the God of all grace, who has revealed himself as the sovereign one, who is altogether holy, and in his holiness reveals himself as the one whose word, whose law must be, not if you want to, must be obeyed. And we must worship him in accordance with his word. We must also, as our passage says, and as our catechism outlines, acknowledge him. Now, what does it mean to acknowledge God? To acknowledge him is to believe the truth that's revealed about him in Scripture. And to believe that truth, we must love God exclusively. I think if you wanted a one-word summary, I'm going to try to do that with each of the Ten Commandments. I would put a one-word summary on the first commandment of loyalty. But I would also put an adjective in front of it, so now you have two words. Exclusive loyalty. That's what God requires when he says, worship me alone. That's what Deuteronomy requires when it speaks of loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and summarizing our obligation to God. Because if you follow God, if you follow Jesus, and if you love God, you're going to obey him, you're going to serve him exclusively. And that is what this commandment says. And he will be not only the exclusive object of your worship if you acknowledge him, but you will worship him and him alone. No other may enter that worship. The worship of God, he is God and God alone, is expected. God calls us to worship him. That even carries over into the New Testament, where Paul writes in Romans 12, and you may want to look at that, even though you might have memorized it in a different translation. It's worthy of looking at it in the one that we're using, which is a good translation. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul the Apostle says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In other words, he uses the language of sacrifice, and he connects it here with worship as we present ourselves to God as an offering unto him. Worship him. And worship means that we do not place anything ahead of God in thoughts, in words, in affections, or in our mind. There can be no competition with anything for our allegiance, our obedience, and our affection to God. If you knew the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 95 puts it beautifully when it tells us what the first commandment means. It says, not putting my trust in anything else other than God. That's worship. That's obeying the first commandment. And that means we confess him, not theoretically, not just mouthing certain things that we may have heard, but understanding what we say in our confession and making it a personal confession, because he is the Lord, our God. It personalizes it. Acknowledging him as ours, not secretly as though we need to keep that from others, but as Jesus says, acknowledge me before men. There is no room, therefore, for this idea that is so current today that you don't need to be connected to the church because you can just worship God however you want. That's postmodern thought. That's unbelieving thought. That's the kind of thinking that thinks about God, but thinks about it from ourself as the center. We don't need to be self-centered, we need to be God-centered. And when we become God-centered, then this call to worship God and to confess God means that we not only acknowledge him, but that we become connected to the church in a vital, living, real way, because we confess what he has revealed in his holy word. And confessing is another way of speaking of choosing for the Lord. That radical choice that says, I turn from my old life, we call that repentance, and I turn to this Lord and Savior whom I trust for life and for salvation because He alone is God. It means loving God. Not a love of sentiment and mushy-mushy love, but a love of choice. And the choice of an undivided heart, a choice that claims the promises of God, a choice that says, God is God and God alone, and I will worship Him. And if we are joined to a church, as we must be, we must also be separated from an unfaithful church. And that needs to be said in the day in which we live, because there are so many churches that have one time been faithful, but now through the years have degraded and become unfaithful. Denomination after denomination are tottering over the brink, even in the day we live, because people have certain ideas about what church ought to be. Today, the common idea is this: it doesn't really matter what church you belong to. Well, you know, there is a Church of Satan, and it's a whole denomination as well. I don't think you would agree then that it doesn't matter what church you belong to, but let's just, for the sake of entertaining this question and answering the question which comes, you know, to this issue of it doesn't matter what church you belong to, what do you think Elijah would have said in the day that he met with Ahab and Jezebel and the whole people of Israel, which were following not the Lord, but the Baals? Well, we don't have to wonder what he said because it's recorded. It says in Scripture, doesn't it? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, your church, because that was their church, Jezebel, clever as she was from Tyre and Sidon, and her father was a priest in this Baal religion. She brought that religion with her when she married Ahab, and she married it to the religion of Israel, which was the true religion, thus corrupting the religion of Israel, the church and the worship of the true and the living God. And guess what? Churches filled up like you couldn't believe. People love to serve Baal. How they could love to serve Baal, I don't know, because the Baal worship and the worship of the Ashtaroth, which is the other god that was worshipped in this religion, required the sacrifice of children, and they would actually place children on the heated arms of this idol that was heated up and place these living children on these hot coals, and they would die, of course, a horrible death. And this was their way of worship. So is that idea of it doesn't matter what church you belong to an idea that needs to be challenged? I think so. Elijah did. He said, if the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow him. We should say the same thing in our day, because in our day there are churches that are taking our own children and offering them to the Baal of abortion. There are churches that are taking other things and twisting what God's word has said and making it look acceptable, and the church follows that religion and that teaching, even though it's an absolute contradiction to the word of the living God. We need to say those churches are false, and we need to separate from unfaithful denominations or churches that do not teach the word of the living God, because otherwise how can you acknowledge that God alone is Lord? Acknowledge Him. We worship the one true living God, acknowledging Him through His word, confessing what Scripture teaches. And then the third thing the Catechism said about how we obey this first commandment is we glorify God. Now, we use that word all the time. If I would ask you for a definition off the cuff, could you give a definition of the word to glorify? Think about that for a moment, what your definition may be. I think a good definition of glorify is to value supremely. And to value God supremely is to glorify Him, because He is supreme. And because He is supreme, Lord of all, He demands our supreme loyalty. That's this commandment. The object of our worship is the supreme Lord of glory. He is the right and the only supreme object of worship and honor in our minds, in our will, in our hearts, by loving, desiring, fearing, believing, trusting, rejoicing in Him, yielding Him our obedience, and being careful to please Him in all that we are and all that we do. That is glorifying God. And we are to acknowledge Him and to make that profession of our worship of God, a profession that is in adherence to what Scripture has revealed. And Scripture calls us to glorify God with all of our lives, all of our being. Anything less is falling short. That's what the Scripture means. Deuteronomy, Jesus quotes in the New Testament, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means everything. That's why there's that repeated all inclusive. There aren't areas to leave out. God's Lord of all. And so we are to worship Him with all that we are. Anything less is falling short. There's no room for this two-compartment religion that we have in this day. There's no room for having a corner for religion and then the rest of life over here. No, the supreme lordship of God over all, every sphere, every part of life demands that we obey Him and we glorify Him and we acknowledge Him and we worship Him, the God who has been revealed in Scripture to us, who reveals Himself as the Lord our God, who has brought us out of the bondage of sin. He brought His people Israel out of the bondage of slavery. And that's always a picture of taking us out of the bondage of sin through the mercies of sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, to seal to us that forgiveness which gives us a place in the family of God, so that we might know Him, that we might love Him, and that we might worship Him now, but as the old saying goes, the best is yet to come for all eternity. May that word of this first commandment be sealed to our hearts by the Spirit's power and the grace of God. Amen.